So we'll be looking at just the first seven verses of Daniel 7. And the title for this study is Daniel Had a Dream and Visions of His Head Upon His Bed. We'll read the verses. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my visions by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So we've mentioned a lot of these things already when we were in chapter 2, because, of course, you bounce back and forth, because chapter 7 helps put meat on the bone, so to speak, for chapter 2. Chapter 7 of Daniel creates a prophetic bridge of sorts to help further identify Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue in chapter 2. And chapter 7 is also a bridge that is linked to the book of Revelation, and also further helps interpret the dreams of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. The dream is one for both Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, and that dream points to the gospel of Jesus Christ, using the principle found in Isaiah 28, verses 10 to 13. Many sections of this dream are interpreted in chapter 7 itself, but we still need to put those pieces together and compare them with other sections of God's word. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, in order to get a clear picture of what God is telling us. And that indeed is one of the keys to the kingdom, the sum of God's word. The four great beasts in the opening verses of chapter 7 are connected to the four great empires of the statue discussed in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel describes the trouble he's experiencing in his heavens this way. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head trouble me. That's in Daniel 7, verse 15. Then, from 16 to 27, the rest of the chapter, we see that Daniel is given understanding of what these various horns represent on the beast, identifying the physical empires, or the idea that these horns are speaking of kings. And it stops short of understanding how these prophecies apply inwardly to the elect who God has granted to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy. So he has an understanding now of what these symbols mean, but he hasn't been given to interpret the spiritual meaning. And of course, that's not possible unless God's spirit is within us and it's given. And as the last verse of this chapter expresses, it is clear that Daniel is not delivered from the troubling effect these dreams have had on him. The zealous prophet of God was left not knowing what these revelations meant. In Matthew 13, 17, Christ says, For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And that's what's the troubling part. Hitherto, the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel, as we know, prophesied not unto himself, but unto us in these last days. So, that we could be encouraged and uplifted to know both the history and the spiritual meaning behind all of these events that point to the end of this dispensation and lead into the rule and reign of Christ and his Christ. Daniel kept the matter in his heart as a natural man, as a shadow of how we must continue in the truth ourselves and keep the now understood sayings of the prophecies of Christ on our hearts. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, verses 31 and 32. Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And that was a long time ago, and it's always at hand when, of course, Christ is working with us, when his spirit is, God's spirit is within us. Matthew 13, verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Verses 1 to 3, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." We know that these four great beasts that Daniel dreams about concern the empires that are represented by the different parts of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 of Daniel. We also know that all of those beasts are going to be judged. And this being the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, symbolizes the day of the Lord for those who are going to be judged, which judgment begins with the house of God, but will in time include the whole of humanity, symbolized by four great beasts. Daniel writes down the dream and told the sum of the matters as a shadow of how it is the sum of God's word that is going to give us clarity on any subject in the word of God. The visions that Daniel has happened while he is asleep and by night, as a shadow of how God works with those who acknowledge their own blindness or spiritual slumber that can only be conquered through Christ in the darkness of our carnal, fleshly minds that are likened unto the night. Isaiah 26, verse 9, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." The four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea represents the complete spiritual realm that God is over, the four winds of the heaven, as he strives with the whole four of humanity that is likened unto the great sea. This imagery of God's spirit brooding over all the flesh of mankind is earlier typified for us in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, verse 2. And we are told that he won't always strive with mankind in Genesis 6, 3, verse 3. But will bring out of this wrestling with all of humanity that is likened unto four great beasts that came out from the sea, diverse one from another. What will come out of that is a new creation, a new foundation founded on Christ that will be formed in righteousness to the glory and honor of God. Genesis 1, verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, bohu and tohu, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Genesis 6, 3, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, the great sea, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. 1 Corinthians 3, 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Revelation 4, 6, "And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." 2 Corinthians 5, 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In this little section, we call it titled Four Beasts, Four Empires, Four Kings. In verse 4, "The first, like a lion, and had eagle's wings, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and I was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. This first empire represents the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a king of kings in his own time. Daniel 2, verse 37 says that. And he's typified by the head of the statue in his dream that is going to control the rest of the empires as a head controls a body. Nebuchadnezzar had no influence on any empire except that of his own by God's power. But when we consider that Nebuchadnezzar is a type of Satan, a king of kings, it then makes sense why he is the head of the statue that controls the rest of the body as a type of Satan. The god of this world who has ruled over all the empires of this world right from their foundation. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Matthew 4, verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if you will fall down and worship me. That's Satan talking to Christ, of course. We all start off not knowing that we are mere beasts of the field, and we are like a lion, because we are of our father, the devil. And he is Satan, and as he is, we always say as he is, so are we, speaking of Christ, but at that time, as he is, so are we in this world. Our former conversation. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind and was on all fours like a beast in the field, eating grass and being driven about by spirits that are represented by eagle's wings. It is only when God gives us to acknowledge our blindness by bringing us to our senses that we can then be made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. The heart of man is still deceitful and desperately wicked, but nevertheless, a progression is being expressed in Nebuchadnezzar's understanding when the prophecy that is connected to him in Daniel 7, verse 4, states that he is made to stand upon his feet as a man and is given a man's heart. Proverbs 28, verse 15, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The wings represent the power and influence Nebuchadnezzar had in this world that was eventually taken away. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. The powers and principalities we wrestle against are likened unto wings that have to be plucked by God. Being made to stand and being given a heart of a man does not tell us we are no longer beasts, only that now we are beasts that are a little lower than the angels and with no preeminence above the beast of the field in matters of life and death. The question needs to be asked, who will be able to stand when Christ returns? And as we see, this statue representing the man of perdition that resides in all of humanity will not stand once the Lord comes and destroys the statue with the brightness of his coming. The new man will stand, but not the old man. Hebrews 2, verses 7 to 9, you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Ecclesiastes 3:19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast, even one thing befalleth them, as the one dies, so dieth the other, yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. And so we're blessed to taste death with Christ, as he is, so are we in that regard, and it's Christ who gives us the power to endure that cross that we have to carry. It's all by God's design. John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, for me, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And we know that Comforter will lead us into all truth, and will strengthen us, and he'll never leave or forsake us. That's the promise God's given us. Revelation 6, 16 and 17. He said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Speaking again of that statue that represents the man of perdition that's going to be destroyed by the brightness of his coming, which is what this verse says. And 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it besides the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. The next empire is the Medo-Persian Empire. The breast and his arms of silver on the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. That's in Daniel 2, verse 32, and represented by a bear in Daniel 7, verse 5. Like the lion and eagle associated with the Babylonian Empire, this bear is also a carnivorous beast that is told, arise, devour much flesh. Satan has been symbolically dining on the flesh of mankind from the Garden of Eden until now. And it is God who has commanded the serpent to eat dust, dust that represents mankind that Satan is going to devour all the days of his life, meaning the devil's time of influence over humanity. That's all the days of his life. All of these beasts we're looking at are one and the same beast, and that is mankind, who are overcome by the powers and principalities of this age that we cannot overcome without God's spirit within us. The beast, the lion, the eagle, the bear, the leopard, etc., gets his power from the dragon. And again, that is why Nebuchadnezzar can represent Satan, the head, whose father we all were in our time as we fulfilled the lusts of our flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, fleshly carnal ways that had dominion over us and provided an abundance of food for the adversary. Genesis 3, verse 4, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. Lamentations 3, verse 10 and 11. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. There's a lion and bear. Revelation 13, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The second beast raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs. We're going to look at that in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. The three ribs of the bear represent the process of judgment that Satan inflicts upon the elect, that God gives him the power to fulfill as his sword. The word the world is also afflicted, reaping what they sow, and storing up wrath against the day of wrath because of the God of this world. So we know God uses Satan in that capacity. There was one who was, where Paul, was it the Corinthian fornicator, that such a one should be put out and be buffeted. He knew that but putting him out of the range of being with the body of Christ was going to be a trial, and he would be buffeted, but that would be God's mercy upon him, if God would show mercy to him in that regard. The two words three and ribs are written in Chaldean, so we don't find these strong numbers together anywhere else in the Bible. However, if we take the Hebrew equivalent of both words, we find one entry in Ezekiel 41, 6 that uses both Strong's number in one verse that also points to how God uses the flesh of men to judge or try us in this life. Levi in particular, who is joined unto us. So when we say the world, they're of their father, the devil, So it's Satan, and he's using the flesh of men as God allows to try us, to test us. Psalm 17, verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is your sword. So that could be any wicked, wherever God allows it to manifest, whether it's Satan, his spirit working in others around us, or however it happens. Ezekiel 41:6, the side rooms, which is equivalent to ribs in H 59:67, were on three. There's a word. Different floors, one above the other. There were 30 rooms on each floor, and we can see those numbers of judgment with three. We know it's a process of judgment. The wall of the temple was built with ledges. The side rooms rested on these ledges, but were not attached to the temple wall itself. And that's the point. Levi is joined unto us. They're not in the temple itself. Ezekiel 42:20, he measured the four walls that went all the way around the temple. The wall was 500 cubits long and 500 cubits wide. It separated the holy area from the area that is not holy. That's pretty clear. 1 Kings 6, verse 6. And we are separated, interestingly, because of our trials, because of the chastening grace that God bestows upon us. And that's where you get those 500s, the five. And that's our blessing, to be judged now, to be separate. Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will accept you. 1 Kings 6, verse 6. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without, in the wall of the house, he made narrowed rest round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And that's the point we're focusing on. We're told that, for without the wall of the house, he made narrowed rest round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. They're not fastened to the temple because they represent those who are joined unto us, like Levi, who God extends his mercy toward by giving them their good things, just as we should do good unto all men as the temple of God that we are, but especially unto the household of God. And this is an excerpt from the work, the 1 Kings chapter 6. So that's just something that Christ is teaching us. It's hard. It's easy to do good unto those who we love. It is. It's easy to do that. But Christ says it's commendable. Now, it's hard. The more excellent thing is to love our enemies. And he knows it's a struggle for us. And that's a good thing, though. And he uses the world in that regard to strengthen us and to show us where we come short, because we all do. It's easier to salute those of your own household, Christ said, but we have to go beyond that. We have to exceed that and love our enemies and make a concerted effort. And only Christ can do that. So this is what the lesson is for us, is that the Lord knows our shortcomings in that regard, and he's going to help us. He's going to bring us to a place where we will love our enemies in a way that really demonstrates it from our heart. The first beast is a lion that was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it, and represents how Nebuchadnezzar's power as a beast was given of the devil, who is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And just before I go on to that last point, I can see that progressively the Lord has done that, and mercifully done that in my own life, in my work, all the colleagues I've had. Some I had at one time when I was a boss, I had to fire. Other times I had been fired. So I'd been both sides of that sword and seen how that feels. And the Lord was working it to show me who I am. And in both cases, for the elect, all things are for our sakes. And that's a great blessing, because we know the Lord, it's a work of the Lord. It's all a work of the Lord. Revelation 13, verses 2 to 4. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. So there's the leopard and the bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. This is a composite beast. And now here's the last one, the last beast. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. That's the composite beast, rather. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wandered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? So this is the thing. These things are being conquered within us, but the point is that the last part is the last part of that image, is the most base part of that image, because this is now the foundation of mankind, and it's coming to an end, just like the world we're living in. What is declared of the second beast is that it raised up itself on one side, showing that this beast is controlled as well by the man of perdition, the devil's influence on the left side, and not the right side, as he deceives us into thinking we have free moral agency and are able to raise ourselves up on one side, independent of God, working all things according to the counsel of his own will. And we understand that that is what God's burning out of us. We know every thought, every action we take, it's the Lord doing it. With that spirit ruling in our heavens, believing we have a free will, we go about doing the work of our Father, who is the accuser of the brethren, who devours much flesh. The three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, typify that negative outward process of judgment of others that all human beasts are prone to do in their flesh. We devour much flesh through this life, through our outward judgment of others and measuring of the court, which I've mentioned many times, that in Christ tells us not to measure the court. We can judge righteous judgment. We can see and recognize the world, but we don't go and try to change this world and get involved with it. So we're measuring the court until we are brought unto repentance, which is done via a process that takes our whole life by little and by little. That is when we start seeing those three ribs pointing inwardly at our old man, who has to be destroyed through his judgment in our heavens. Psalms 37, verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. Hebrews 9, verse 23, when the judgment is upon us, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 and 32, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, so we're not going to get out of judgment, but the point is we should be expecting it, but we need to be diligent to examine ourselves. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Daniel 7, verse 6, after this, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. The next empire that comes on the scene is the third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And this kingdom is likened unto a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Once again, the dream is one, and we're still talking about beasts that are controlled by the head, which is Nebuchadnezzar, who typifies the god of this world. This beast is a leopard that we know cannot change his spots. And just as the metals are decreasing in their value on the construct of the statue in Daniel chapter 2, so are the beasts becoming more evidently controlled by the powers and principalities of this world. Those powers are demonstrated as being holy on the leopard, who has four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. The four wings of a fowl represent all the evil spirits of this world that manifest on the whole four of mankind, the four heads, and dominion was given to this beast. Dominion was given to it. Just as the kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of Satan, who has dominion over them, and is the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Brass, which is actually copper, represents the best that flesh has to offer. but there's no conversion happening to this beast who is like a leper that we know cannot change his spots, his nature without Christ. So that's what this section of the statue tells us, and these animals. Revelation 13:4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? That then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Daniel 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. The last empire is the basis of all the empires and also the strongest, or overtly open in its opposition to truth. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. This fourth kingdom is dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, as shown in Daniel 7, verse 7. It's from the mouth of the adversary that the accusations come day and night, from the accuser of the brethren, who has these great iron teeth, meaning he is inflexible and a liar and unrepentant, as are his children represented by this fourth beast, who, like Satan, wants to sift the elect, and as he goes about breaking in pieces and bruising whoever God will grant him the power to do this. And that's Matthew 10, verse 22, says, Christ says, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. Of course, the devil will not prevail in his attempts to destroy the church, and in fact, it will turn to our deliverance and his being cast out along with the angels. This fourth beast that is dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly is part of the composite beast spoken of in Revelation 13, verses 1 to 18. The dream of one principle is in full effect here, as we see in Revelation 13, verses 1 to 18, all four beasts being brought together to represent one beast, and who that beast is all along is revealed in the last verse of this 13th chapter. It is mankind who will try to prevail against the saints with great iron teeth, the gates of hell that lead down to the abusos of every soul, where what comes out of a man defiles him. So, of course, that's mankind. It's anthropos. It's all of us. Revelation 2, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Revelation 13, verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number 666. Matthew 16, verse 18, and I say also unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 15, verse 11, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the second half of the seventh chapter, regarding the horns on this fourth beast that is further developed in its description in the book of Revelation with the composite beast. Here are some of those verses, Daniel 7, verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. In Daniel 7, verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. So it's interesting there, 10 horns, 10 kings, Revelation 13, 1, 10 horns, 10 crowns. Speaking of the same beast, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Revelation 13, verses 1 to 3, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And a dragon gave him his power and a seat and great authority. And I saw one of his hands as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. You know, the seal on all of this prophecy is when Christ says, I will show men that he are beasts. And when he wants to show us something, even though the world doesn't understand it, because the beast can't see the beast, when he starts to show us, it's so abundantly clear that it's talking about anthropos, about mankind. This last empire represents the end of this present dispensation just prior to the return of Christ, and has 10 kings that represent the fleshly carnal rule of mankind at its basis level, represented by the base metal of iron mixed with clay, that is soon going to be toppled by the kingdom of God that is near and on the horizon. Satan knows that he has a short time and is full of wrath. Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, of the sea, and of the sea, for the devil has come down upon you. Notice it says of the earth and the sea. So whether you are religious, whether you have been elevated and you're in the church, you have a relationship, it doesn't matter. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So Satan knows that he has a short time, and is full of wrath, as explained by this diverse fourth beast with these words of wrath. This beast is exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron. So this is what Satan is kicking up dust now, and he's working, and God's allowing it just to demonstrate who we were all this time, who was running, who was the God of this world, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. But what encouragement we can take from Revelation 12, verse 12, even in what will be a perilous and dark time, which is 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7. Daniel 2, verses 41 to 45. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. I often think of that, you know, as the moral right is the iron, and those who are going the exact opposite, so they're both wrong. It's all self-righteousness. I want to do what I want to do. That's the clay. But so is the iron, because they're trying to correct the matter with the law without the Spirit of Christ. And that's what the God of heaven is showing us. It's like, this is the world we're living in right now, and it should be very apparent. Iniquity will abound at the end of the age. That's what self-righteousness is. It's iron and clay fighting against each other, not coming together, and not doing what God would have it do, and acknowledge that you're merely beasts. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, all the kingdoms of this world, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Speaking of these last days, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, And if you couple that thought with, if not for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved alive. So perilous times are coming. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. They're here. What am I saying? Coming. They're here. They're right here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, which we all were. Of course, we're not looking down on the world, but God says we need to know the signs of the time. We really need to identify and recognize and pray that the Lord will burn all of these things out of us without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead silly women laden with sins, women are churches, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning in the churches of Babylon, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because that's the way God's designed it. There's a blindness there. They can't come to the truth. Revelation 12:12, and this is why I say this is so encouraging. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, those heavens that are being cleansed in Hebrews 9, the body of Christ, and you that dwell in them, those who are raised in heavenly places. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time, but a short time. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.